Dear Lord, we're thankful. We're so grateful for your presence. And we can feel your presence here with us today. Lord, the words of the song are so true. You don't owe us anything. But again, Lord, we're just so grateful for the mercy and the grace, the love and the patience you extend toward us. Lord, we open up our hearts to you today and just ask you to speak to us. Lord, more than anything else that's said or done, I hope it's this, the reality of your presence that we remember. And we take with us today when we leave. Lord, we love you. And we thank you again for meeting here with us as we gather together. And everybody sit together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. You could grab a seat. And again, want to say welcome to everybody. Welcome to Real Life Chapel. Want to welcome those, again, who are watching us via Facebook Live. It's good to be together. Good to be here this morning. Very eventful week, right? Unless you had your head in the sand somewhere. A couple of things. Won't say a lot, but I'll say a couple of things. Just because you shout USA doesn't make you a patriot. You can wave a Christian flag on the Capitol grounds all you want, and not for one second does that mean or verify that you are a follower of Christ, a disciple. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Various news outlets are now saying that many of those that were involved in Christian activity on the Capitol grounds, that their identity, their affiliation is in question. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you interpret it, Wednesday was a dark day in America. The actions on the Capitol have been denounced by our allies across the globe. That should grab our attention. And this should also grab our attention. Our global adversaries have savored the moment. So it does beg the question. It begs a question for America. Who are we? Today I want to address that same question, but not politically, right? Don't need the temperature that warm in here today, right? Last week, if you happen to be listening, we reviewed the discipleship process, which is the mission of the church, simply stated. That kind of really addresses what we're about, right? What we are to be doing, right? Mission of the church, making disciples, okay? This morning, I want to kind of, and again, this is not going to be exhaustive in any way. This is just one slice. So I kind of want to probe our identity just a bit. Take a little look into who are we, right? I'm going to start with this question. Are we Nazarene? Now, I say this question, some people say, well, that's really irrelevant, immaterial. How is that important? Does that really matter, right? Just kind of follow me with this. Are we Nazarene? And so you hear this. Some of you are going, maybe you read the scripture. You know, some of you did a little early work. You sat down and you actually read the scripture on the front of the book, you know, front of the program. And you went, oh, well, I'm not from Nazareth. We're not from Nazareth. Not Nazarene. Right? Maybe that's your response. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're going, well, yeah, I see on the front of the program that, you know, Real Life Chapel is in big letters. And then right underneath of it, we have Church of the Nazarene. And you go, well, I'm not a member of Real Life Chapel, the Church of the Nazarene. Maybe that's your response to that question. Maybe, you know, I ask you, are we Nazarene? And maybe your response is you kind of have a hint that that's a denomination, right? And you go, poof, I'm not into the denominational thing, right? Although, just to give you a heads up, non-denominational has become a denomination, right? Started out with all the Baptist churches trying to be cool, right? Have a name that wasn't Baptist, and then everybody kind of followed suit. But it's a group, right? Denomination is really a gathering or a grouping of those of like-minded or like beliefs. So let's talk about that. I want to talk about it because we are, if you look on a program, and some of you know this, some of you don't, that we are part of a denomination, right? We are a part of the Church of the Nazarene. That's our affiliation. We're a Nazarene church, right? So what does that mean denominationally? Again, this isn't going to be exhaustive. Just kind of snapshots, right? So a snapshot, denominationally speaking, for some of you that maybe aren't as familiar, you know, the denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, consists of over 2.5 million members, but very unique with regarding churches. The 2.5 million members of the Church of the Nazarene are spread out over 163 different world areas. 163 different world areas. In fact, and this number is probably changed, so I'm going to take a guess at it, but I want to say of the 2.5 million, 600, I think at last, it was nearly 650,000 of those members are in North America. So the vast majority of the members of the Church of the Nazarene are around the globe in places other than the United States. Right? It is a global church. It was birthed in Texas. That's where the birth of the denomination. And when regarding denominations, the Church of the Nazarene is actually very young, right? Considering a lot of other ones. It was birthed in a place called Pilot Point, Texas in 1908. Right? So you say, that's a long time ago, but denominationally speaking, that's kind of young. It was born out of the Holiness Movement. And the Holiness Movement were groups of churches that were coming together, right? And they were seeing that it wasn't just simply about what people believed, but what they believed should somehow be transferable into how they live. Right? And so that was kind of their message, is that they believed it wasn't just about reading and believing the right things, but it was if we were truly believe those things, it would change and alter the way we conducted ourselves and how we lived. That was one of the big premises. Now, the Church of Nazarene is a denomination, is part of that, born out of that holiness movement, and we say in the Wesleyan tradition. Well, what does that mean? Right? Some of you might be familiar, especially if you have like a Methodist background, prior to arriving here. You know, John Wesley is considered founder of the Wesleyan Church, even though John Wesley was never a Methodist. You know, he died as an Anglican priest. But I won't digress. Anyway, because we kind of our foundation on those Wesleyan tradition, the beliefs, the theology, you could say, of John Wesley. And this message of holiness that the Church of the Nazarene promotes and is a part of, you know, we can, that word kind of gets, you know, I don't know, that word kind of creates all kinds of imagery for people or all kinds of things that are attached to that, right? Especially if we have church history. If any of us have history in churches, you know, we might have run into somebody that's used that term or we heard that word and we kind of, you know, some of us might might go, you know, like we get bad chills from that. Somebody says, holiness, what does that mean, right? You know, we say, well, that's, you know, you don't smoke, don't drink, or what is it, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, or something, I don't know. It was an old, literally, there was like an old phrase, right? And so that might be your thought, your process, what you come up with. But that's not it. Folks, this whole idea, the proclamation that the Church of the Nazarene has of holiness is simply a message of transformation. Right? I mean, if we boil this thing down, it's just that the Church of the Nazarene says they believe that when we truly believe what God's Word says, and that we enter into relationship with Christ and He places and deposits His Holy Spirit in us, that it will begin to affect us in a way that will transform us, right? So holiness is just simply one thing. It's Christ-likeness. If I had to coin a word, Christ-likeness is holiness. The fact that you and I, through relationship over time, can become more and more like Jesus. That is the point, right? And I know some are like, well, wait a minute, I thought it was just about the golden ticket, right? I wanted the golden ticket to the chocolate factory, right? And it's not. That's not even the goal, right? God's goal for you and I is, as we are in relationship with Him, to watch us and help us be transformed to be more and more like His Son. That's simply put, as a message of holiness. And as I talked about last week, you know, I said, man, there's so many churches that work so hard and leadership teams and all that, trying to come up with, we got to come up with a cool mission statement. And it's pointless because the mission statement is simply in the scripture, right? Matthew 28, right? Therefore, go and make disciples. And so that's why I appreciate that the mission statement of the Church of Nazarene is simply making Christ-like disciples in all the nations. Oh, wow. That's pretty good. It's biblical, right? So I ask you the question, are we Nazarene? That's just a denominational snapshot. But and some people, that may be the totality of their understanding when I ask that question, right? They think, well, either I'm a part of that or I'm not a part of that, right? I'm either a member of that denomination or I'm not. I'm either a member of that church or I'm not. But I will tell you, that word is power-packed. There's a whole lot more to that than just a denomination. So I want to give you another little snapshot historically. Historically speaking, do you know that people who were considered or called Nazarenes were the very relatives of Yeshua, very relatives of Jesus were referred to as that, right? Because they were from Nazareth. They were the people of Nazareth. That's where his family was. That's where he spent most of his time growing up. And so many of Jesus' own relatives were referred to as Nazarenes. But not just that. Did you know that the disciples of the disciples were also known as Nazarenes? Right? Ah. See, here's the thing. These Nazarenes, the disciples of the disciples, and the folks that would become to be referred to, would be coined, would be labeled as Nazarenes. These were faithful Jewish people who followed Yeshua as Messiah, right? And guess what? They practiced their Jewish heritage, and that was part of their walk of faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. And according to historians, at one point, all Christians were called Nazarenes, all Christians. In fact, not just groups of them, because groups have been around and are still around, but up until the fourth century, there were entire communities of Nazarenes still in existence. Those who were coined that because they were followers of Jesus, and yet they were Jewish. And they still held their Jewish heritage intact and followed Jesus as Messiah up until the fourth century. Now, that's just a little historical snapshot. Are we Nazarene? How about a scriptural snapshot? Right? Because we always want to come back to that. Here's a scriptural snapshot. If you open up your programs, you'll see the different verses. I just grabbed a few. Again, this isn't exhaustive, just giving a snapshot. When it comes to scripture, is this mentioned or brought up? And I want to tell you this, this first scripture, Acts chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, just so you know what's going on here, this is a guy named Tertullus who's speaking. This is an attorney talking right now, right? This verse is an attorney. They're in a courtroom, and this attorney is making a case against Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? So this isn't Paul speaking. This is an attorney trying to make a case. He's presenting a case against Paul, and these are his words. Chapter 24, verse 4, he says, but I don't want to bore you. Now, he's talking to the people that are presiding over the court, right? He's you know how lawyers, I mean, he's putting his speech together. He said, look, I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention for only a moment. We have found this man, and when he says this man, he's speaking of the Apostle Paul. He says, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, right? Who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world, or what they would have think is the known world at that moment. He is the ringleader of the cult. And I know some of y'all went, I knew it. It doesn't say a cult, because we mistake those two terms all the time. Right? There's a difference between a cult and cult. A cult is just another term that means a sect or a group. That's it. Right? And really, the occult is the one that should have the negative connotation, but we somehow transferred that onto the word cult. Cult is just a group. Okay? But Paul's the ringleader of this cult known as the Nazarenes. This is even then. They've already begun to be labeled. Right? And I will tell you, it wasn't a positive label. It wasn't a compliment, right? It had negative connotations on this. Oh, those are the people who are following Yeshua from Nazareth. That guy from Nazareth, right? They're the Nazarenes. And this guy, Paul, he's a ringleader of the group. And they're creating problems all over the place. So that's what was going on. So, the bulletin cover, if you look back at this bulletin cover, I don't know if you know this. Many people don't. But this little verse, 2:23, I'm not going to have this on the screen. This is an actually very disputed verse in the scriptures. Right? I mean, it's debated. This is debated. Now, it's not debated because, so it reads, if you're looking at it, so the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. That's not disputed. Nobody debates or disputes whether Jesus' family was in Nazareth or whether he was raised in Nazareth. That's accepted. This fulfilled what the prophets had said, that he will be called a Nazarene. There's no dispute or debate over him being called a Nazarene, right? Many historians use that. Here's where the dispute comes over, is the little phrase, this fulfilled what the prophets had said. Because a lot of scholars look and go, what the heck? What prophets? Where on earth do the prophets ever say that Jesus will be a Nazarene, right? And that's where the dispute comes up. And I will tell you, because they're looking for, they're saying, well, it's not an exact word thing. It's not a word thing, it's a concept thing. The concept is all over the prophets. And multiple words are used to convey it. So I just want to, again, give you this little snapshot walking through this. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, 1, 2, because this is really what it's referring. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 2 says this, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch, might want to circle that because that's the word, branch, bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, So the branch is a him. The branch is a person. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And see, this word, the Hebrew word that's here, is also a root word from which Nazareth comes, or Nazarene. So it wasn't the exact word, but it's the root word for it, and it's this concept that is going to show up in multiple places being spoken of by multiple prophets. A shoot, a new branch, new growth is going to come from the old roots. The branch, or say netzer, right, is going to be a him, a person. And so then if you look at Jeremiah, another prophet, another well-known prophet, different word though. He's going to use a different word. Same concept, but he's going to use a different word. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6 says it this way. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He's talking about the same thing. Same concept, but now a different word is used for branch. Right? Simon. I will raise up a righteous branch, a king. So this branch, we already know it's a him, but this branch is not only him, this branch is a king. A king who will reign wisely and will do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, our righteous Savior. Wow. Well, there ain't very many people that fit that bill, right, that can wear that name. But there's an interesting thing that's going on. In the text, in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah is saying these things, he's saying it during the reign of a king. There was a guy, a king called Zedekiah, right? And here's the interesting thing. Zedekiah was none of these things that he's describing. Right, Jeremiah is describing about a king that's going to be righteous, right? That he's going to reign correctly. He's going to do things right. That's not who Zedekiah was. And here's the interesting thing. Just one of those interesting, you know, nuggets. And when you look at the Hebrew and study it, Zedekiah's name is this name here is an actual reversal of Zedekiah's name. Literally a reversal. See, Zedekiah, his name, Zedekiah's name means righteous is the Lord. But this king, this branch, will be a reversal because it says the Lord, our righteous Savior. Because his kingdom, his reign is going to be a total reversal of Zedekiah's. It's going to be nothing like it. But again, this idea of this branch being a person, being a king. And then you go to Zechariah. One more prophet. In fact, this prophet, Zechariah, for those of you that were here just a few months ago when we went through the Ezra Nehemiah thing, right, and the whole restoration of the people as they returned out of exile back in the land, one of the people, with the contemporaries, one of the people who was prophesying to them was Zechariah. And Zechariah was prophesying, and he was prophesying, if you remember, there was a guy named Yeshua. Same name, but he was the high priest at the time, right? And so Zechariah is prophesying to them, and he's got this vision going on, another courtroom deal, right? He's having this kind of this vision of a heavenly courtroom, and during that time, in this heavenly courtroom, this is when he speaks, and he says, listen to me, O Yeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. So he's talking to those who are returning to the land out of exile, and he's saying, you are symbols of things to come. Right? They're real people happening in a real place at a real time. But prophetically, Zechariah is saying, not only are they real and they've got business going on, he's saying you also represent something. You symbolize something that's going to happen in the future. He says, soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch, not a branch, the branch. And again, all of these things that are said in the prophets are speaking about the Messiah. And the Messiah will come to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Why he's called a Nazarene. All these prophets speak of the branch as the Messiah. Jesus would be called a Nazarene, not simply because he was from Nazareth, because he was the branch, the prophesied Messiah. In very simple, small beginnings, he would branch out. See, the branch is not only a noun, it's a verb. He's the branch, but he's the one that's going to branch out throughout the entire world. Jesus, the branch, would grow up in the place of the branch and would branch out from there, changing the world. Which I love this play on words. It's why I bring us to in the New Testament, John chapter 15. You guys have heard this. Most of you, if you're familiar with Scripture at all, you've been churched at all, you've heard John 15 and this whole thing before. But hear it in a new way from understanding some of the play on words that are going on. Right? John 15, verses 1 through 5, right? I am the true grapevine. Who is this? Who's saying that? Jesus. The branch. It's saying, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. In verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And he clarifies, he reiterates, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Holy cow. Now the branch is calling you and I branches. Wow. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. We are branches. You and I are called to produce fruit, right? You and I are called to remain in him. In other words, be connected to him as a growing disciple, being in relationship with him. And then here's how it works. He's the vine. So the branch, the Messiah, his life, when we are connected to him in relationship, now his life flows into us. And his life flows through us and produces fruit. And it multiplies. Right? What do you think that fruit is? Oh, I get bigger houses and cars and no. Right? Fruit of the Spirit could be that. It's also there are more disciples that are made. As a result of us being in relationship with Christ, we multiply. We are fruitful in our lives. Nazarene is a branch. His branch. So, are we Nazarene? It's a lot bigger than just a denominational statement. Let me throw this at you. In recent years, when ISIS, you guys are familiar, when ISIS was moving across northeastern Syria into northern Iraq, they began identifying Christian-owned property. Right? You know how they did that? Maybe you saw this on some of the news reports. But as ISIS would move into these areas, and especially it was something we saw a lot in northern Iraq, when they would move into northern Iraq, folks, we're not talking about, we're talking like 5 years ago. Right? 5 to 10 years ago, this is happening. And when they moved in and they identified either a home, a business, a church that was Christian owned, they would mark it. They would paint on it the Arabic letter none. Or you and I would say N. That's how they identified it. That's how they marked it. See, the N that was placed on the home, the businesses, and the churches, the single letter conveyed the powerful accusation that the occupants or the owners were Nazarenes. See, Nazarenes were people who follow Jesus of Nazareth, and they don't follow Islam. And that marking, that labeling, that identity came with an extremely high cost. Because they would simply start with an incredibly high tax. Oh, you're a Nazarene. You're a follower of Jesus. We're going to jack your taxes up exorbitantly. Oh, and you need to convert to Islam. And if you refuse to do so, we're going to kill you. Or you can leave. Everything you own, except the clothes on your back, and you can start walking. And so the people who were labeled Nazarenes, followers of Jesus, they were persecuted, still being. They were tortured. Right? Moms and dads were beheaded in front of their children. This is a real thing, folks. We're not talking about biblical times. We're not talking about thousands of years ago. We're talking about in the last decade, in the last 5 years, still occurring, actually, around the Middle East. Pastors were pulled out in front of their congregations and beheaded. Daughters were sold into the slave trade, sex trade. Sons were enlisted into the army, or ISIS, to fight. So it makes you wonder, right? I mean, because that stuff, that could never happen here. Right? I mean, that could never happen here. That's absolutely impossible. Well, let me make a list of the things I would have said 20 years ago would have been impossible to happen here. Think about it. Think about 25, 30 years ago, the things that we thought, you know, yeah, you're getting a little extreme talking about that. That'll never happen here. Boom, already done. I mean, think about it. Right? Where was the church? Where has the church been as millions upon millions of babies have been slaughtered? What did we do? As they redefined marriage, something no human being has the right to do. God's the one who created marriage. He defines it. Until he changes it, it isn't changed. Redefining gender? Daggone, I didn't know God made a mistake. And where were we? But we're going to get torqued because somebody tells us to wear a mask. Wow, really? Get your head out of and I'll stop. I'm sorry. None of those other things bothered you, but this does. Wow, don't say that out loud. Because anybody that has any sense, although that is a minority of people breathing today, might step back and go, really? That's what you're upset about? You're all good with all the other stuff, but that's what upset you? And then go home, smack yourself a few times. Right? We don't want anybody else in trouble, but you deserve it, so do it. So it makes me wonder. Honestly, it makes me wonder. If that same level, should that same level of persecution come our way? Would we be willing to pay the price? or would we deny Jesus Christ? Man, it's easy to be spiritual. Right? It's easy to be spirit-filled. So somebody spray paints an N on your door and puts a knife to your throat. Are we Nazarene? Let's pray. Lord, difficult question. Difficult, troubling things to think about. And yet, Lord, part of understanding who we are, who we are called to be. Lord, I hope and I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to stand should we face that kind of threat, that kind of persecution. Lord, I pray that you would give that kind of courage today to our brothers and sisters around the globe who are absolutely right now facing that type of persecution. Jesus of Nazareth. We're followers of Jesus the Nazarene, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that we would remain connected to you, in relationship with you, growing deeper. Lord, that our lives would become fruitful. I know, Lord, that's going to require both humble humility and a humbling of the people and a repentance for the things that have been done. Lord, help us in these trying times, in this difficult period. And all the confusion, Lord, please help us to have one thing clarified. That when it comes to Jesus the Messiah, we